chapter 17. I appreciate each of you that come out this evening for our Bible class. We've had a ball this week thus far, and this is hump day, I guess you could say. We're over the hump, but it's just been a blessing. And what we're doing this year is looking in the Bible at young children that serve the Lord in the Bible. And the first night, we looked at a little boy who shared his lunch in the feeding of the 5,000. You'll remember that it was 5,000 men. It doesn't record women and children, so it could have been 10, 15,000 people that Jesus fed with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Now, remember, there was a young boy that shared his lunch, and Jesus took that and accomplished a great miracle with it. So that was our first lesson. On Tuesday night, we look at the little girl who told the general where to go. We entitled that "The General and the Little Girl." And that was Naaman the leper. And he went to see Elisha the prophet, and he was made whole as a result of minding the words eventually of the prophet. But who often gets overlooked in that story is there's a young girl there that told him where to go. So that was our lesson yesterday. Now tonight will be the shepherd boy who slayed the giant. The shepherd boy that slayed the giant. Now I'm going to ask you to stand and we'll go ahead and read the scriptures again. This is a lot of verses, so I'm not going to read them all. I'm just going to read 10. I just want you to get the main thrust of the text here, and then we will go ahead and begin to teach from it. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 17, and let's begin at verse 40. It says, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. When the Philistine looked about, he saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, a young man, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog, that thou comest to me with a staff? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. And he said, Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and I'll take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass that when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, David hastened and ran towards him. And the army ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took thence a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead. And he fell upon his face through the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for each one that's come tonight to be a part of our Bible class. And Lord, we've been blessed so far in this vacation Bible school. We're thankful for the fine number you've given us. But we're just so thankful for the teachers and the students and the opportunity to be given to teach your word to so many. Lord, we pray that this would have a lifetime impact on those that are here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. And what I will do tonight I'm going to just a little bit kind of different. I could go through and work the text, but that's going to take me entirely too long. What I'm going to do is give you seven keys to David's victory. Seven keys to David's victory. He's going to have a great victory in this text, and I'm going to give you the key components to that. Now, I seriously doubt if any of us will ever face off against a 9.5-foot-tall giant, but we will face some pretty big giants in our life. And our giants takes different forms, do you not agree? And by giants, I'm talking about giant-sized trials or giant-sized problems or giant-sized situations. Have you ever faced any giants in your life? You sure have. And if you're saved, you can use these keys that David used in this text to take down his giant. You may come tonight and you're facing one right now. If you've never faced a giant yet, eventually you're going to. You can use these seven keys to knock him down to size. Now, I'll tell you one thing. Goliath was a big man. I'll give you his stats here, and you can read earlier in the text and get his stats. In 17 and verses 5 through 7, you can get them, but I went ahead and got the translation of what the weights and measures are. He measured 9 foot, just depends on what a cubit is, and we're going with the 18-inch cubit. His height was 9 feet, 9 inches tall. That's how tall he was. Donna's got one over there next door in her class. She made one out of paper and stuck it up on the wall. 9 foot, 9 inches. That's a big man. His coat of mail that guarded his chest weighed 125 pounds. So he wasn't like, you know, used to be a basketball player named Manute Bol. He was like 7'6" or something, but he was just bone. He was skinny. This guy was a man. I mean, he was a big man. So the coat of mail that he weighed, it weighed 125 pounds. The head of his spear weighed 15 pounds. That's just the head of it. You know, the iron part on the end, it weighed 15 pounds. When I was in high school, I throwed a 12-pound shot in high school. In college, you throw a 16-pound shot. Now, I couldn't imagine. We'd put that right here and throw it like that. This was on the end of his spear. The Bible says his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the estimated weight of that was 17 pounds just of the wood part of his spear. So 17 pounds plus a 15-pound end. His spear itself that he threw weighed 32 pounds. He was a man. Estimated weight, this is just people will like to estimate weight, so I'll just give it to you. The most common estimated weight for Goliath was 700 pounds. So that's what he was facing. That's what he looked at. And you got to throw into all of this that everybody in Israel was afraid of him. There wasn't nobody there that day that was willing to make a stand and to throw insult to injury. He wasn't even in the army. He was still a shepherd boy. Now, King Saul knew him, I believe. If you look earlier in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 15, he had been playing the harp for King Saul. So he was a musician. But he wasn't in the army or anything like that. So no one would make a stand. The armies of Israel was on one mountain. They were down in the valley. Goliath would go down in the valley or one hill. And then the armies of the Philistines was on the other. So both armies was here. Goliath would go every day down in the valley and challenge them to send someone to fight him. No one would go. And because of him, the hearts of Israel melted. They were scared to death of him. King Saul was a big man, if you'll remember. He was head and shoulders taller than anybody in Israel, but he never went down to meet him. No one would face him. But David would. All right, now let's go ahead and look at some of the keys to his victory. And let's go back to chapter 16. There's one thing I want you to notice about David. The first key to his victory is he knew the Lord was with him. Is that a key to victory always? He knew that the Lord was with him. I want you to know something. That's one of the greatest blessings that we have in this, our wilderness journey here on earth. No matter what giant we ever face, we never face him alone because the Lord our God is always with us. Notice here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to go back to here because I want to show you something a little interesting. It says Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed him. So not only had David been playing the harp in King Saul's court, a musician, but also Samuel had already anointed him to be the next king. Remember, Samuel went to his house and he brought all of his brothers out. And God said, not that one. It's not that one. It's not that one. And finally, Samuel said, is there anybody else? He said, yeah, my youngest, but he's out with the sheep. And the Lord said, that's him. You anoint him, Samuel. And he did. And this is that anointing right here. Now, notice what happens when it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So who did he have with him? He had the Spirit of the Lord with him. And the Spirit of the Lord was with him from that day forward. So when he was going down to face Goliath, he knew that he wasn't facing Goliath. It looked like he was alone, but he focused on the fact that his God was with him. That's one of the keys to overcoming a giant, is realizing that the one is with you is greater than him. And he realized that. No one else in Israel did, but he did. You think that just for a little bit, isn't having the Lord with you really all you need when you face some type of giant? Isn't that really all you really need? You need him. And you know, the Bible says that one of the great promises is that he will never leave us. He took up, when you trust Jesus as your Savior, he takes up abode in your heart and he never leaves you. He never leaves you and never forsakes you. I don't know what I'm going to face. I face a lot of different things. I'm going to be 53 in July 23rd if you want to buy me something. But in this almost 53 years, I faced some pretty big giants in the past. Have you? And I imagine I'm going to face some pretty big giants out here in the future. But you want to know one blessing that I have and the same blessing you have if you know Jesus? I won't face them. I won't face them by myself. The Lord is always, always with these people. Turn to the book of Joshua chapter 1. I love this text. I send this to people all the time that's facing giants. Look at Joshua chapter 1. Joshua had a big task. And what that big task was, is he was going to be leading Israel into the land of Canaan. And guess what the land of Canaan had in it? Y'all remember? Giants. As a matter of fact, I believe that Goliath was left over. The book of Joshua records about a people called the children of Anak, A-N-A-K. And they were giants. So whenever they sent out the spies and they seen the children of Anak, remember the 12 spies they sent out? And what did they say when they come back? There's giants in the land. They seen them, people like who? Like Goliath in there. So what happened is the children of Israel failed to kill everybody in the land. They let some survive. Well, some of those that were remnants of the children of Anak settled in Gath. Guess where Goliath was from? Goliath of Gath. So this is left over. I mean, their forefathers had seen giants in the past. So I'm sure Goliath was part of that children of Anath that had settled in the city of Gath. So here in the book of Joshua, they were going to be facing giants. And you talk about replacing a giant. Guess who Joshua was replacing? He was replacing Moses. That'd be a pretty tough task. I'd be scared, wouldn't you? Now notice what it says. Here's what the Lord gave him to encourage him. He says in verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Isn't that a great blessing? So Joshua, when he went across Jordan and he went in the conquest of the land, How was he to take courage? How was he going to face those giants? How was he going to face those different kingdoms there? He said, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. Now, folks, that same thing is true of us. And that was what was key to that, one of the keys to David's victory. When he went down, I could just imagine what a lonely feeling that would have been when David went down over that mountain, down into that valley, and he was alone. Was he alone? No, the Lord was with him. So the first key to his victory is he knew that the Lord was with him. And that's what gave him courage. Whenever I get afraid of something, I might get some news that makes me afraid, or I might be in a situation that makes me afraid. You know how I chase away fear? Does anybody know? I remind myself of who's with me. Sometimes you have to remind yourself that you're not in a situation and you're not facing that giant by yourself. The Lord your God is with you. I'm going to read you a hymn, a song that David wrote. I want you to listen to it, then I'll tell you where it's at. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? For it says, in time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle. He shall hide me and shall set me upon a rock. Verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's Psalms 27, written by King David. With the Lord with you, there's nothing to be afraid of. So one of the ways we face giants is reminding ourselves that the God that spoke the world into existence, the God that parted the Red Sea, He's with me. It gives you a lot of confidence, doesn't it? It should, when you really reflect on it. That's the first key. Key number two, let's go back to our text in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Key number two, he draws strength from past victories. He draws strength from past victories. He faced a pretty tough time before this. And notice he even points it out to King Saul, and King Saul said he couldn't handle it. Let's go ahead and look back here, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's notice in verse 34, and David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and I smote him, and I delivered it out of his mouth. Well, that's what David did. He took it right out of the lion's mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, and I smote him, and I slew him. So he kills a lion. The servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, he wasn't it. I want you to see, he wasn't the least bit afraid of this guy. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. He'll fall just like the lion did. He'll fall just like the bear did. See, he will be as one of them. Seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. So it says, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto him, go, and the Lord be with you. So the second key to facing a giant is you got to draw strength from past victories. Sometimes you forget the great victories that have been won in the past that you've went through with the Lord's help in the past. Sometimes I'll face something now and it'll shake me. And then when I get alone with the Lord and begin to pray, and I'll think, man, I faced tougher than this. I've went through something tougher than I'm facing now. God was with me in that. God brought me through that. And I see now that God had a purpose for that. And I draw strength from past victories. That's what he did. Have you ever done that? You ever drawn strength from past victories? I've talked to people before, and I said, no, wait a minute. Don't you remember back here? how God moved in the past in your life? This ain't nowhere near as big as that. Don't you think the Lord can handle this too? So he drew strength from past victories. That's the second key. That's the second key to taking down a giant. Now, number three, let's look at verse 28. I should have done that one second, but I seen it a little bit later in my study. David felt he had a cause. David felt he had a cause. And I want you to see it. He mentions that. And he uses that terminology also. When David came, and he came to bring food to his brothers, his dad sent him. Jesse sent him there. He didn't send him there to fight. He sent him there as a messenger to bring. His brothers was in the army. He sent them there to bring them food and to get news of the battle. He wasn't sent there to take on Goliath. He was sent there as a messenger. I just want you to know. I can just imagine when he got home. Can you imagine? Told Dad what just happened. But he just sent him there as a messenger. And he hears this. And David's offended at the blasphemy of this Philistine. He's angry that he would blaspheme the God of Israel. That's the kind of zeal that he had towards his God. Well, his brother gets mad at him. Verse 28, and Eliab, the eldest brother, heard that he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why comest thou hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your naughtiness of your heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Do you think this his brother misjudged him? Yeah, he did. That wasn't David's. I mean, his zeal was towards the Lord. Now notice what David says in verse 29. Here's our frame. Here's our word. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? In other words, isn't there something here today that's worth fighting for? Isn't there something going on right now that's worth somebody from Israel making a stand for? I mean, think about it. Was there a cause? Here come this Philistine, defied the armies of Israel, and blasphemed the name of their God, and no one took him to task. No one would make a stand. Was there a cause? Yeah. And David took that cause up. He was willing to make a stand for the Lord, even if it meant he had to stand alone, just him and his God. Let me tell you something. We need people like that today. We need people like that today. People that are willing to say, hey, this is a worthy cause to fight for. This is a worthy cause to make a stand for. One of the things that that Christians today have done is they're losing their backbone. They don't make a stand for nothing. And the same statement can be made today. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to make a stand for His Word and for His truth? I mean, our nation is progressively going downhill on a quicker slope every day. It seems like the momentum is picking up. And many times God's people are silent. We need to preach and we need to share the gospel. We need to preach against sin. We need to pray. There's a cause. But we need to stand. And David was willing to make that stand. And today, there's still a cause to stand for. We need to stand for the gospel. We need to stand for the truth. We need to teach His Word and share His Word. And we need to stand. Because there's a what? There's a cause. There's a cause. So, third key to his victory is he felt he had a noble cause. This fellow had blasphemed Israel. The armies of Israel were all afraid. You think they forgot who their God was? Looked to me like they forgot who. The only one that realized how strong their God was David. And he felt that was a cause that was worth standing for. Our young people go to church here and come to our Bible school. They're going to need to be standing for things, aren't they? It's one thing to make a stand in a church house, but they're going to need to be making stands out there in the schoolhouse, aren't they? For the cause of Christ. So, well, we need to pray for our young people. And we need Davids that feel that God's Word is worth is a cause worth standing for. And it is. Number four. His motive was proper. Here's the fourth key to his victory. His motive was proper. I'm going to tell you something. In the Lord's work, why you do it is just as important as doing it. And I'm going to explain that here in just a little bit. Why you do it is just as important as doing it. Your motive has to be right. I question my motive all the time. Why are you preaching for? Why'd you say that? Why are you going down there? Or why are you doing this? I want to do everything that I do for God's glory. I pray that all the time. Because our flesh can get in the way. One of the problems the Pharisees had, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they did everything to be seen. I mean, they prayed and they gave alms to the poor. You can read it in Matthew chapter 6. They fasted, but they wanted to look like they were fasting. But everything they did to be seen of people. And they did to bring glory to themselves. And their motives was horrible. So David's motives for fighting this fight were proper. And let's notice down at verse 46 and let's notice what his motives was. His motive was the glory of God. Notice what he said in verse 46. This day the Lord shall deliver me into your hand. Now look at the very last part of verse 46. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That was his motive. He wasn't out to glorify David. Now we're still talking about that 3,000 years later what happened. But he wasn't out to bring glory to himself. His motive was that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. You see, his motive was proper. He wasn't going down there for his own honor, for his own praise, for his own glory. He was doing it all in order to bring glory to the one that saved him and the one that anointed him to be king. Folks, of course, he wasn't King David yet. David loved the Lord, folks. The Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. And you can read his Psalms. And we just looked at Psalms 23 just here not long ago. The Shepherd Psalm written by a shepherd. And we've seen how he had a close walk with the Lord. And his motive for this fight wasn't to glorify himself, but was to glorify his God. He wanted the people to know that there was a God in Israel, the true God. That's what he wanted people to know, so his motive was right. Folks, we've got to make sure our motive's right. In whatever we do, whether you preach or you sing or you come to church or whatever, or you help someone, you know, whatever you do it to bring glory to the one that saved you. That's your motive. That's your motive. Always question your motives. Let your motives be proper to bring glory to Him. There's too many people in the religious world that do what they do for the wrong reason. They do it to make themselves rich, or they do it to bring glory to themselves. Remember, God doesn't look as other people look. Where does God look at? We just seen it here in Samuel. God looks on the heart. And that's our motive. So His motive was proper. Number five, here's the fifth key to taking down a giant. His faith was in his God. He said in verse 45, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied this day. This day will the Lord deliver me into your hand." Look down at verse 7. It says, "The battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands." So who was David trusting in right here, folks? He was trusting in the Lord. He wasn't looking at himself. He wasn't looking at himself and all he could do. His total confidence, all of his courage was in the Lord. The battle is His. Sometimes as a pastor, I remind myself that the battle, you know, when you're serving the Lord, it's a battle. We fight battles. Sometimes you got to remind, hey, the battle's the Lord's. He'll fight it. But you got to trust Him. You got to put all your confidence. You got to put all your confidence in Him. David wasn't afraid. You see his courage. Look at verse 48. Now, verse 48 always amazed me. Now, I ain't got no doubt, unless the Lord give me the strength, I'd have been up on the mountainside with Saul. His biggest man in Israel, I'd been standing beside him probably if I could have, wouldn't you? But he comes down, and I want you to understand his heart. He's offended at this guy. David's angry at him because of the things he said about his people and about his God. And he was offended that his false gods, so-called, that he wore. He was offended at all of it. So when David comes down off here, he's not intimidated at all because all of his focus is on the size, not of Goliath, but of the size of his God. So he's not the least bit intimidated. Now, here's what always surprised me. In verse 48, you'll see it there. And it came to pass when the Philistine rose, he came and drew near to meet David, and David hasted and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. David ran at him. I don't think I'd have ran at him. I'd have hid behind something and throwed a rock. Wouldn't you? He runs at him. So he's not afraid. I mean, picture that in your mind. Here comes this boy. He's got a pouch, maybe a shepherd's staff with him, and a sling. And this guy's got this 165-pound armor on him, his breastplate on him, and all of this armor, and he's 9'9", and he runs at him. So he's not afraid. He's not intimidated whatsoever. He's totally got his confidence in his God. Does everybody see it? I mean, God had given him a peace, folks, that passes understanding. So he runs at this guy. He has tremendous faith in his Lord, doesn't he? Tremendous confidence in Him. So that's the fifth key to taking down a giant. You don't look at the size of the giant. You look at the size of your God. And you put your faith in Him. Number six. The sixth key to taking down a giant, and this is, I wanted to put this one in there because you'll see this one in verse 52. He inspired other people. Now, this really doesn't have anything to do with him taking the giant down, but I wanted to put this in here because when David made a stand and this giant was taken out, it inspired other people to battle. And I want you to see that in verse 52. Let's read 51 and 52. Therefore David ran and he stood upon the Philistine. Now, isn't that pretty cool? He stands on him. I don't know how tall David was, but they weren't great big people, I don't imagine. But he stands on top of this guy. You can imagine what that looked like to the Philistines. I mean, that was their man. That was their guy. That was their hero. And Israel sent down a shepherd boy. Of course, they probably didn't know that. Everybody else was too scared to come down. But he's standing on top of him. He takes out the Philistine sword. Notice what he does. He drew it out of the sheath. And he slew him. He cut off his head. Cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. They ran. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted. You know, see, they're taking courage now, aren't they? He inspired other people. Man, now they take courage. They see David made a stand. They see what the Lord did through him. And now it says they chase after him. Notice they pursue the Philistines until they came to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down on the way to Shearim and to Gath and to Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and they brought it to Jerusalem. And they put his armor in the tent. Did David inspire others? Did he inspire others? When he made a stand, other people came and stood with him. Eventually. Not in the beginning. When God brought the victory, it inspired other people. One of the things that's good to have in our schools, it's difficult for young people to make a stand. Do you agree? But what's really good, and when you get some young men and young ladies, and they're willing to serve the Lord, you hear what I'm saying? And they're willing to just make a stand for the Lord. I'm not talking about standing up on a cafeteria table and preaching. I'm just talking just in school, live it. In school, live it. See what I mean? Where people can see it. Somebody will make a stand, you'll find that other people will come in and stand with you. If you can just get one, make a stand. I'll give you a bad illustration I'm going to use anyway. I don't know if he's still... Well, it's been 100 years ago since these things happened. When I was... A senior in high school. And the Lord, I started serving the Lord when I was a latter stages of my 10th grade year. Latter stages. Latter stage of 10th, 11th grade, and 12th grade. And the change, it was such a big change that people wondered what in the world happened to me. And it was just such a big change. Now, I never stood up on the courtroom steps and proclaimed that I'd been saved. I tried to live it. So on our football team, we've had those old boys down here before, and I went and asked our coach. I said, I would like to pray before our football games. And the boys came and said, well, we'd like for him to pray too. And the coach said, well, all right, if you want to do that, then we'll do that. So I'd come in, and you know what? Nobody made fun of me on that team. Those boys loved that. And then I found out other boys will come and they'll stand with you then. Once somebody make a stand, once someone refuses to be ashamed of the Lord and make a stand, somebody else will come and stand too. Found that was true. I found that in other generations of young people that went to school, I found that they, when someone will make a stand, there'll be a few others that'll stand too. So it inspires other people. I remember old coach giving that big pep talk down there, you know, and go out there and rip their lungs out and everything else. Then he, all right, Jeff, go ahead and pray. It was funny. No, we used to have a good time. I thought that was awesome. Pray before every game and after every game. And he would give his speech and we'd gather together, all of us. I still remember that. Oh, the whole squad. And we'd pray. Oh, that's awesome. So if one will stand, others. You need that on your job, don't you? You need that in your home. You need that in your community. Just live it. People see it. It'll make a difference. The problem is, people don't live it. They might go to church on Sundays, but they don't see it. People don't see it. They don't see it. They need to see it. Can I get a witness? They need to see it. Then it can inspire other people to stand. Number 7. This is the last one. This is number 7, and this is the 7th key. He was willing to stand alone. And I've mentioned that several times already. He was willing to stand alone only with his God. Of course, when you're standing alone with your God, you plus God's always a majority. I mean, you agree? You plus God is always a majority. So he was willing to do that. Now, here's two verses I want to close with, and I'll just tell you where they're at. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Is David an example of that? Is Philippians 4:13 an example of David? Absolutely. Ephesians 3:20 says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly. I love that verse. Exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or even think. Is David an example of that verse? Yeah, whoever thought a little old young man could come down there with a sling and knock down a 9-foot-9-inch giant, weighed about 700 pounds. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly what you ask or think. Folks, those are the keys to taking down a giant. I don't know what your giant might be. If you're here tonight and you're unsaved, your giant is that you're lost. You need to be saved. There's nothing any more important than having your sins paid for and having everlasting life and having a home in the Father's house. There's nothing more important than that, man. You need to trust Jesus. That's why Jesus came. That's the biggest giant you got. You might have other problems, but the biggest one is you're not ready for Jesus to come and you're not ready to die. You might be here and saved, and you might have gotten some bad news or something, or you might be facing a time of great trial. I don't know what it might be. It's a giant, though. What do you need to do? You need to take that thing to the Lord, draw strength from your God, realize He's with you, realize He's in control, and keep rolling serving Him. That's what you need to do. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for these stories that You've given us in Your Word. And Father, we don't deserve the very least of Your blessings. And we're so thankful tonight that You've seen fit to bring these folks here in this Bible class at another vacation Bible school. And Lord, we pray that someone be saved. We're thankful for the young man that was saved last night. And Lord, he's back again tonight. We're so thankful for that. We pray that You continue to save amongst our young people and also amongst our adults. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.